Turning our Bibles to Daniel in chapter number 6, and we'll close our service again with prayer tonight. Daniel chapter number 6. We do have a handout tonight. Anyone need one of the handouts, just slip your hand up. The young men have them in the back, and just keep them up until they get them to you. But if you need one, just slip your hand up, and we'll get these to you real quick. I want to make sure you have one so you can take it home and study it some more, all right, on your own. But in Daniel chapter number 6, hey, Corby, why don't you bring me one? I have my own notes, but I just want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself or match up, keep it to the side to glance at it. So, excuse me. Daniel chapter number 6, we're going to look at the lesson tonight, Daniel, a man of prayer, here in chapter number 6. And we know the story of Daniel. I don't have to rehash all that there, especially in this chapter. The other princes were very jealous of Daniel, so they made the king pass this law. This is where the lion's den is going to happen. But what they focused on was his prayer life. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that, Lord, you bless the lesson that you've given us today. I pray that, Lord, you speak to our hearts as we continue to study this great privilege of prayer. Lord, just put a hedge about us tonight. Help us to learn what you'd have us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moveth the muscles of omnipotence." I thought it was a pretty good statement. Prayer is the slender nerve that moveth the muscles of omnipotence. We live in a world today that desperately needs men who can move the muscles of God's omnipotence. People that can get a hold of God and allow God to get a hold of them. And I simply say it because prayer works. And there's two things I believe that every Christian would pretty much agree upon. And those two things are these. Number one, that prayer is essential. I think every born-again believer understands that a good prayer life is necessary for every one of us. But the second thing that I think all of us would agree on is that prayer is lacking. We don't pray as we should. I have met very few Christians that have, you know, set up, looked you in the eye and said, "My prayer life, I know is exactly how it should be." You know, it'd be kind of the equivalent of saying, you know, I fellowship with, you know, my spouse, or, you know, I listen like I should. I talk to them and share everything that I should. You know, a relationship is something that should be constantly growing. We know this, not to get off on a trail here, but we should be becoming more like Christ. And ultimately, we're going to be as he is and spend an eternity with him in perfect fellowship. This world is training ground for that as believers. We should be becoming more like Christ and learning more and more and more the joy of fellowship. Prayer is that opportunity to fellowship with God. Prayer is that opportunity to share your heart with God and to have his heart shared with you. Prayer is that opportunity for us to grow as a Christian. Simply stated, prayer is communion and fellowship with God. Communion and fellowship with God, or talking with God. We all need to pray. We all should want to spend time with God in prayer. I believe that even from this one passage of Scripture, we're going to look at some other Scriptures tonight. We'll actually use our Bible a lot. Keep something here in Daniel, because we'll go back and forth. But I think it's evident here in Daniel chapter 6 that the one thing that these princes knew that Daniel would not budge on was his prayer life. I mean, they could have picked a lot of things. I'm sure, I know, matter of fact, that Daniel lived a peculiar life. We know from the very first chapter of Daniel that Daniel didn't live like all the other princes. Daniel didn't do all the things that other princes did. We know that Daniel lived this different life, but the one thing that they knew would be different and special about him that he would not budge on was his prayer life. So they had the king pass, you know, kind of deceptively, but he had him pass this law that no one can make any petition to anyone else or any other god except for the king. Well, Daniel still prayed. And you see in his life that he was a man of prayer. And I want to point out from the book of Daniel four categories of prayer in this man's life that we are going to see from this special prayer warrior. Now, before we get into that, look down here in verse number 6 again. I'll just give you some groundwork. These are not the four things, but you see it in chapter 6 and verse number 10, that this man, Daniel, his prayer life, number 1, he was courageous. It says there in chapter 6 and verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and opened his windows and prayed. Now what's that mean? He knew, excuse me, that the writing was signed. Daniel knew that what he was doing, man had said not to do. And it took guts to do what Daniel did. Daniel knew the penalty. The penalty was death. Being thrown into a lion's den. Daniel was willing to face that. His prayer life was that important. He was bold about it. He was not ashamed to be able to pray. A lot of times, I only point that out to say, listen, we need to be courageous in our prayer life too. In other words, when you're at that restaurant, you don't have to hide the fact that you're praying. You know, you don't have to bow your head and kind of yawn and say, Lord bless this fruit. Amen. All right? Yeah, no one saw me. All right? You know, have some courage about it. All right? You stop. Don't be ashamed to bow your head in prayer. At church, don't be ashamed to lift up your voice and pray. You know, I want to encourage, you know, sometimes, you know, we men especially will gather around and I'll say, you know, any man, go ahead and pray when someone else closes. Sometimes like pulling teeth, man. All right? Pray. All right, lift up your voice. You know, have that, you know, courage, if you will, but don't be ashamed of your prayer life. I think also, number 2, you see in this one verse that he was conscientious in his prayer life. It says there in verse number 10, that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, that's important because I point out this, because he knew who he was praying to. He wanted to be facing to where the temple once stood, where God's presence was. He was recognizing the God of his life. When we pray, we ought to pray with courage. Don't be ashamed to pray. And number 2, when we pray, we should recognize who it is we're talking to. Yes, a fear. Yes, a reverence. But also, this God can do anything. And this God loves you. And this God wants to take care of you. So he prayed with courage. He prayed conscientiously. Number 3, he prayed contrite or humble. It says there again, and we'll keep reading. And his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. Now, a few chapters before this, when the sound of the music was played, everyone was to bow down on their knees to this golden statue. But 3 Hebrew children said, no. We will not bow the knee to this statue. You know why? Because that was not God. They were not submitting to this false idol. But Daniel, when he prayed, he got on his knees. And the reason he got on his knees is because he was recognizing this is God. And he humbly fell before him. So you see his humility in his prayer. And then you see, lastly, his consistency. Or he was consistent in his prayers. In verse number 10, we'll just keep reading. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This prayer life was not something that he just started. He prayed every day, 3 times a day. He had a consistent prayer life. That's why these other princes said, we know Daniel, he's not going to quit praying. Wouldn't that be great if a lost world could look at every one of us and say in that much confidence the same thing? You know, I know Travis Burke, he's going to stop and pause his life 3 times a day to talk to God. I know Rick Salee, we'll never get him to stop praying. Wouldn't that be great if a lost world would say that about us, right? And they said that about Daniel. So you see, his prayer life was one of courage, and he was conscientious, he was contrite, and he was consistent. So knowing this prayer life that he had, let's look at these four categories of what prayer is, according to this prayer warrior. Turn back to chapter number 2, and we'll get started. Number 1, we see what prayer is in Daniel's life in chapter 2 and in verse number 23. Now, again, we're going to have to move pretty fast to get through this, but I really want to tonight. In chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." You notice the very first prayer that we have of Daniel's life here, the thing that jumps out immediately, it says, "I thank thee and praise thee." We see as part of Daniel's prayer life that, number one, it was part of praise. I'm mentioning these four things because I want us to think about when we go to the Lord in prayer, these four things we should try to integrate into our prayer life as well. Number one is praise. The very first thing he says, "I thank thee and I praise thee." Here's where we're going to use our Bible a lot. But let's delve in to this praise a little bit. Number one, letter A underneath that, the person of praise. It says there in the verse, "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God." Can I tell you that the person of praise is God? He is the only one that's worthy of praise. Our praise should be directed to God. We should always be wanting to praise God. Let's turn back. I use Psalms a lot here. In Psalm chapter number 34, if you'll turn there, and we'll skip around through Psalms real quick. In Psalm chapter number 34 and in verse number 1, it says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You'll notice the praise is directed to the Lord. Our praise should be directed to the Lord. It's our way of showing our humility and us recognizing who it is that is worthy of praise. Simply stated, praise is giving God the glory for who He is, and only He is worthy. We should want to praise God. I don't think, I'll say in confidence for myself, the more you get to know God, the more I can say this confidently, is that I don't praise Him enough. You know, we should pause, and tonight when we pray, I hope that we'll take the time to praise Him tonight, that we'll take the time to give Him the glory. And how do you praise God? You give Him the glory for who He is. We'll talk about it more in detail in just a moment. But you see, the person of praise is God. You see the presence of praise. Look and jump back a few pages in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 and in verse number 3, the presence of praise. In Psalm 22 and verse number 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Can I tell you something? That God, the Bible says here, inhabits that praise. The more we praise God, the more we'll enjoy the presence and that presence of God in our life. When we don't take the time to recognize who He is, when we don't take the time to praise Him for who He is and the glory that He's worthy of, it's easy to become distant from our God. It's easy to forget how awesome our God is and how wonderful our God is. And we should stop and praise Him, and God's presence will be more real in our life. Turn over to Psalm 100 and see the same idea. Psalm chapter number 100, He inhabits that praise. In other words, we praise Him and we get to enjoy more the fellowship with God. In Psalm 100, just going to read the whole chapter, just a few verses. Watch this. As the praise is given, the presence is enjoyed. In Psalm 100, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You'll notice the praise that's going forth in verse number 2. He's our creator. He is our keeper. He is our protector. He is all these things with us being His sheep. It says in verse number 4, "Enter into His gates with" what? "Thanksgiving. And into His courts" with what? praise, be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Then it goes more things to praise him for. For the Lord is what? Good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. You notice the praise that's shared and the coming into his presence and entering into his courts. This fellowship is enjoyed with our God by recognizing he is our creator. He is our keeper as the good shepherd. He is good. He is merciful. He is truth. And these things are just praising to God. And the more we dwell on those things, the more our problems will begin to diminish. When we recognize his greatness. So you see, the presence of praise is that fellowship with God. He inhabits the praise of his people. Thirdly, you see the priority of praise. The priority of praise. I think it's very interesting, again, that in Daniel's first prayer recorded here, it is one of praise and thanksgiving. In Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, in verse number 9, that's where the Lord gives the example of how to pray. And it starts out with this, and you'll know it. Our Father, he says, you pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, praising him. Stopping to recognize. You see this praise getting that first priority in prayer. Stop and thank him for what he's done. Stop and praise him for who he is. But notice here the priority of praise. Number one, when should we praise God? Look at these verses with me real quick in Psalm chapter 34. And we've already read it once, but look in Psalm chapter 34 again and verse number 1. Psalm 34 and verse number 1. I know we're jumping around, but follow me real quick. Psalm 34, verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When should we praise God? Letter A, continually. We should praise him at all times. Constantly, continually praise him. In Psalm 145, look at Psalm 145 and in verse number 2. Psalm 145 and in verse number 2. I'll read verse number 1 while you're getting there. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Psalm 145, verse 2. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So we see that praise should be something that is continual. It should be something that is every day. We should make sure we praise him. Back in Psalm chapter number 35, Psalm chapter 35, and in verse number 28, Psalm chapter 35 and verse number 28, says this, Psalm 35, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So we see praise as something that should come forth from us continually, every day, all day. They say, does that mean that's all I can do is praise God? No, it just means though at any time and at all times. Man, when you're driving down the road and you see the sunset, praise him. When you stop and you see, you know, the flowers on the side of the road, praise him. When you get that cool breeze in a summer day, praise him. When you get a phone call from someone you haven't heard from in a while, praise him. When you hear about something or God answering a prayer, praise him. Let it always be dripping from your tongue. Praise from God. Praise to our Lord. You see it as something continually, every day, all day. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse number 161. Praise him continually, every day, all day. And if I can give you a place to start, seven times a day. In Psalm 119, look at verse 161. It says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Can I stop and say this? Sometimes we go through things that are very difficult. Sometimes we suffer and we did nothing wrong. Sometimes it just seems like everything's against us. Well, how do I fix it? How do I get out of this rut? I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth spoil. Settle yourself on what the Bible says. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. People will say wrong things and maybe bring you down. Verse 164, notice, now to add, I read all those to show you the attitude. This guy's having a very difficult time. How does he fix it? Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Can I tell you, if you're struggling tonight, if you're having an issue being happy, if you can't find joy, Most everybody has one of those phones that you can set the alarm for. Set it. Every few hours, when it goes off, stop what you're doing and praise God for something else. Stop and praise Him. Do we believe the Bible? Is it true? You're not very confident. Is the Bible true? Amen. So look what happens when he decides to do that. Verse 165. In the midst of all these bad things, great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. You see how his attitude changes when he begins to praise the Lord. You say, preacher, I'm just in a dark place in my life. Then start praising him. Continually, every day, all day, seven times a day. When should we praise him? What do we praise him for? Look back in Psalm chapter number 21. Psalm chapter 21 and verse number 13. What should we praise God for? Number one, we praise him for his great power. Psalm 21 and verse number 13 says this, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." You know, sometimes, and I struggle with this, you hear somebody, preachers preach, as I was growing up, you need to praise God. You know, and the extent of my very young, immature spiritual life, I'd say, "Lord, I praise you." And I'd say, "Well, praise God," repeatedly. I did. I praised him. And if you're like me, you're like, "Well, what all do I praise him for? I mean, he's God. He's awesome, right?" But we have here some specific things that you can praise him for. And the first thing here is praise him for his power. If you're struggling tonight and you just say, "Well, all right, I'll try to praise God, but I'm not sure. I think I'll run out of things," all right? Well, not just one thing you'll have forever. Praise him for his power. "I thank you, God, and praise you, God, that there's nothing you can't do, you cannot do. I praise you, God, that there's nothing out of your control. I praise you, God, that your hand is mighty. I praise you, God, that, Lord, you are an all-knowing God." Praise him for his power. Second thing we can praise him for in Psalm 150, his mighty acts and his excellent greatness. Psalm 150 in verse number 2 says this. No, we're going back and forth, but it's the way it is. Psalm 50, verse number 1. 150, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmest power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." So what do you mean, praise him for his mighty acts? I sit down and I jotted these down. Say, what kind of mighty acts can I praise him for? His birth. That was a miracle. Amen. A miraculous birth. Praise him. You ever praised him for his birth? I mean, you stopped and you said, "Thank you for your miraculous birth." Because had it not been that way, we'd have no Savior. What a miracle took place. I wrote down this, his death, his sufferings, his teachings, the establishing of the church, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit whom he sent, the finished word of God, using a man like Paul to spread the gospel, his mighty acts, let's get more modern, that he preserved his word, that he built an empire in Britain where the sun never set. During that time, the gospel went forth as never before across the entire world. Praise him for this country that has been sending out missionaries for a couple centuries now and sending out people to share the gospel. And this has been, I know things are changing, but praise God for the gospel influence that America has been able to do and the freedoms that we have. Understand, these are wonderful works of God. These are mighty acts, his excellent greatness, the greatness of God and all that he's done. But praise him. Praise him for his great power, his mighty acts, his excellent greatness. In Psalm 89 and verse number 5, praise him for his faithfulness. In Psalm chapter 89 and in verse number 5, Psalm 89 verse number 5 says this. It says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Praise him for his faithfulness. What is his faithfulness? He never fails. Every promise he ever gave, he holds to. He'll never leave us. who'll always be there. Praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him in Psalm 34 and verse number 4 for answered prayer. Psalm 34 and in verse number 4, when God answers a prayer, stop and thank him and praise him for it. It says in Psalm 34 verse number 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Praise him. Praise him when God answers prayer. So we see, when should we praise him? Continually, every day, all day, seven times a day. What can we praise him for? His great power, his mighty acts, his excellent greatness, his faithfulness, and answered prayer. How do we praise him? How do we praise him? In Psalm chapter 47 and verse number 1, Psalm 47 and verse number 1 says, O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. One way we can praise God is by clapping our hands and shouting. Amen. You know, we've gotten so much in the entertainment world. We're now, especially us Baptists, right? And I am not a clapper. I'll be the first one to say it. When someone gets up here and sings a special, I'm not that person who goes, bravo, right? I think it kind of gives the wrong picture, right? But I will tell you this, that yesterday afternoon, I was in my house by myself, and I was mopping a floor, and I had my Alexa singing music to me, and it was playing a song. Boy, God spoke to my heart through it. And I stopped, and I said, thank you, God. And I literally just said, you are a great God. And there's nothing wrong with that. There'd be nothing wrong in a church service to say God is so good. Not putting on a show, but thanking him. There's nothing wrong with shouting, praise God. There's nothing wrong with shouting, hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with thanking him. You see in this verse that we praised him with the clapping of hands and shouting. I think it would do us a whole lot of good in our Baptist churches to get over ourselves and quit being afraid just to thank God and go ahead and let her rip. In Psalm chapter number 63 and in verse number 5, Psalm 63 and in verse number 5, how can we praise God? With joyful lips. In Psalm 63 and in verse number 5, it says this, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Say, so how can I pray? What is joyful lips? Smile and sing it and share it. My God's good. You know, can you describe joyful lips? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. My life's terrible. I'm so sad all the time. Don't ever talk to me. Now, praising God is having joyful lips. God is good. And smiling and looking like you're somewhat happy. I'm actually telling you to do that now, please. All right, so clap your hands and shout joyful lips. In Psalm chapter number 98, we'll look at 89 first. Psalm 89. And in verse number 1, Psalm 89, verse number 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm chapter number 98, a few pages to the right. Psalm chapter number 98, and in verse number 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Skip down to verse number 5. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. How can we praise God? Clap your hands and shout. Have joyful lips. Thirdly, music. Sing his praises. Lift up your voice and sing. In a congregation, yes, but also at home, sing. Or play good godly music. Play that music that glorifies him and praise him and think about it. There's some that you need to turn off some of the music you're listening to. It's not helping you. Isn't it amazing how when we get so depressed and so dark and so discouraged, what kind of music we're drawn to? I didn't say you. We're drawn to it. Because the devil knows what kind of music will keep us in a pit. This music will lift you out. Play good, godly music. Sing it. Letter D, uplifted hands. In Psalm 63, and in verse number 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 63, in verse number 4 and 5. I think I saw Elijah walk in, right? Where's Elijah? See here? Elijah Graham? There you are, buddy. Will you read 1 Timothy 2, 8 and 2? All right, Psalm 63 in verse number 4 says, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Notice the lifting up of hands. In Psalm chapter number 28, I can read this to you real quick, in verse number 2, it says, "Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle." Notice they, when they're praising God and praying, they lift up their hands. I believe that's for several reasons. I believe it's a symbolism, as we'll read here in 1 Timothy 2:8, that of holy hands before God, that we've sought our life, we present ourselves clean. But also, it was something that is just a fact that they did. The Jewish people did this. Even pagans to their false gods would do this. They would lift up their hands, though, as a way of kind of embracing this God, as a way of saying, "Here I am," as a way of saying, "Yes, you are worthy. I thank you." And you say, "Well, that's just something the Jews did." No, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, Brother Elijah, nice and loud. Lift your hands up. The charismatic has scared us to death. We're scared to death to pray and lift our hands up in prayer. It'd just do us good, all of us, to set our pride aside and just do it. Man, lift up your hands and pray. And praise Him. Again, I believe, as it said, holy hands. You know, we make sure we get rid of the sin in our life. But man, you lift your hands up and say, "Yes, God, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for being a holy God." Amen. Now, I just gave you Bible. That's what the Bible says. How many of those things could you check, like a checklist? I do this. We wonder why we struggle praising God. So you see when we should praise Him. What do we praise Him for? How do we praise Him? Then we see number 4, who should praise Him? In Psalm 150 in verse number 6, Psalm 150 in verse number 6 says this, Psalm 150 verse number 6, I think pretty much everyone knows this verse, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." I didn't give you a place to answer that, but I think it's pretty obvious. Who should praise Him? All of us. Amen? Everything should praise Him. I mean, already creation praises Him. We as His, the apple of His eye, the one that was created in His image, we should lift up our voice and praise Him. Are you breathing tonight? Then praise Him. Stop and praise Him tonight. Why should we praise Him? Look over in 1 Chronicles. I go back now. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Read these verses with me real quick. 1 Chronicles 16 starting in verse number 25. 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse number 25. Why should we praise Him? And I'll go ahead and give you the points. Because He deserves it. He delights in it. And He dwells in it. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verse 25. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Why should we praise Him? Because He deserves it. It's due to His name. He delights in it. He wants us to come to Him with this. He dwells in this glory. And we should praise the Lord more than we do. And the very first prayer of Daniel was that of praise recorded in the scripture. And I think it's important when Jesus gave that model prayer, His first thing was, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So it should be the person of praise, the presence of prayer, the priority of praise. Then letter D, the prophecy of praise. The prophecy of praise. Say, what are you referring to? Real quick, then we'll go on to the next point. In Revelation chapter number 4. Now, you want to glance at these. Revelation chapter number 4, because they're just awesome verses. We have here the rapture takes place in chapter number 4, is the picture there in verse number 1 and 2. Then you have a picture of what heaven is going to be like in the day to come when we are all there together. In Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8. I'm going to read these real quick. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts, and each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Down in chapter number 5 and verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take this book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God for thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Say, what did you just read? In heaven, we're going to praise him. We're all going to lift up our voice. And I guarantee there's going to be some clapping of hands. And I guarantee they're going to be bowing the knee. And I guarantee they're going to lift their hand in praise and honor. And I guarantee they're going to do it with joyful lips, that he is worthy of praise and honor. We don't have to wait for heaven. We should start to do it now. So prayer, in this great prayer warrior's life of Daniel, we see the first element of prayer was praise. Now the other ones will go quicker. Number two, you see petition. Turn over in Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter 6 and in verse number 7. Daniel 6 and verse number 7. It says, again, this is the background to that story, that one verse that we read. But it says, all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors, Daniel 6, 7, and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice that word, petition. Go down to verse number 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decrees. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. The first attribute, characteristics of prayer in Daniel's life was one of praise. Secondly, you see one of petition. Petition. It was recognized by even a lost heathen world that he was making a petition to God. A petition is making, another word for petitioning, a dictionary will tell you this, it's a formal request. A formal request. John R. Rice wrote an entire book about it, but he titled his book, if you've read it, it's a good book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. It's based off in a couple passages in the Gospels, but in Luke chapter number 11. Turn there real quick with me in Luke chapter number 11, and I'll give you this, some simple thoughts here about making our petition to God. In Luke chapter number 11 and in verse number 9 to 13, I'll make our points as we go through there. You see the process first in Luke chapter number 11 and in verse number 9. You see the process. The process, number one, is ask. Ask. When we ask, we call. And when we call, we receive. Look in verse number 9 of Luke chapter 11. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Ask. It's like calling upon the Lord here. And the Lord said, when we ask, we will receive. Isn't that a blessing? Is God's word true? Amen. You say, well, God didn't do what I told him to do. It's his will. And getting an answer, sometimes the answer is no. And our God knows best. But ask, call, you'll receive. You see, the second part of this process, we'll keep reading the verse. Seek, and ye shall find. You see the word seek. I wrote next to the word seek, chase. Have you ever played hide and go seek? What are they doing when they play hide and go? What is the seeking? They're looking. They're trying to chase them down, find them. When we seek, we chase, we recover. Seek, and ye shall what? Find. I think the point is this. Are you really looking for God to answer that prayer? That's what the whole idea of seeking and chasing this down. When I played hide and go seek, which was a long time ago, but when I played that, when I counted to whatever I counted, usually 10, very quickly. But as soon as I counted, I went looking for him. I knew all the places where Crystal would hide. You know, I knew where to look. The closet, under the bed, behind the curtain with her 2 feet sticking out the bottom, right? But I knew where to look. And I expected to find her. The Lord tells us to ask, to call on him, and we would receive. Then he says to seek. In other words, to look, to chase it down. Really simply stated, when you pray, when I pray, do we expect God to answer it? When you call out, I hope you do tonight, these names under that are lost. Are you just saying a name, or do you expect God to do it? When you pray, are we really looking for God to answer, or are we going through motions? The whole idea of seeking is that you're looking for it. I think this one little concept could change our prayer life if we'll just grasp this. Because a lot of times we just pray and we're shocked when God does it. Well, you believe God did that. Shouldn't we feel that God's going to do that every time? The one thing that can hinder our prayer life, the Lord taught on it, is a lack of faith. If we're not seeking it, you're not going to find it. So you see, ask, call on him, receive, seek, chase that down, seek that out, and you'll recover. Knock. The Bible says in verse number 9, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The word knock there, I wrote down next to it, consistency. And there's a reward. You'll be rewarded. The whole idea is knocking. He even gives the illustration, when I was trying to take the time to study tonight, of someone knocking on the door saying, hey, I got a friend over. I need some help. I need to feed him. Hey, hey. And the Bible says that the guy didn't help because he was a good friend, but he helped because he was annoyed at him knocking. All right? But this consistency. How many times do we pray for something? Once. We never mention it again. Someone asks us to pray, or we bow our head tonight, or at the nursing home today, we had lots of prayer requests, and I'll pray in the nursing home service, and then I never mention it again until next Thursday. I'm not knocking. And we wonder why we're not seeing a lot of prayers answered. We're not following the process. Amen? Making our petition to God is done by asking, seeking, knocking. You see the process, then you see the principle. Skip down to verse number 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he really give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The principle is this. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you based upon these three things. Now again, you read the verse, you know, if Alex he's my son, so I get he's the only one I got, so he's the only one I can use as an illustration here, right? But if my son says, "Hey, Dad, I'm starving. I haven't eaten in so long, and you know, I never get a break at work, and they starve me to death, and I need some food, right? And I haven't eaten for 5 days," and he comes in, right? It's never happened a day in his life, but he comes in, right? In this fictitious story, he says, "I got to eat." What kind of father would I be? Be like, "Here you go, son. Here's some rocks." Of course I wouldn't do that. No father would treat a serious need of their child in such sarcasm. If needed a fish, would he give him a snake? The whole idea here is this, that when they truly have a need, what kind of father wouldn't meet it? And it's based on these three things. The principle here is that of, number one, a relationship. A relationship. You know why our prayer life can be so awesome? Because we have a relationship. He is our Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's our Father. If I knew that one of my kids was truly suffering and they needed something desperately, I, of course, would do my absolute best to meet that need. Every father in this room would. If you knew that one of your children were suffering and they had this need, of course we would, because there's a relationship there. And we want to meet it. So this principle is based on a relationship, and number two, a responsibility. A responsibility. As our Father, He wants to take care of His children. I do not expect Brother Mike Reeder to take care of, if Hope needs a pair of shoes. I'm not waiting on Mike Reeder to get my daughter a pair of shoes. It's not his responsibility. That's my responsibility. Amen? Of course our Father is going to take care of us. He loves us. He knows this. You see, the principle is that of a relationship and responsibility, and then a realization. And a realization's awesome. I read it there in that verse, in verse number 11, but skip down to verse number 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" You know what the principle is here? That not only, if I, as an earthly father, a very imperfect, sin struggles with father, know how to take care of my kids, the key to that is how much more. There's the realization. How much more. In other words, if my son's starving, I'm not going to give him rocks. I try to be a decent father. It says there, he asked for bread. I'm going to try to give him some bread. But how much more? You know what the Heavenly Father, He doesn't want to just give him bread. He wants to give him a T-bone steak and a baked potato and a big old salad. Now, I'm being fictitious, but I'm trying to show you how much more. God just doesn't want to skimp by with His kids. He's not just going to give you barely enough to get by. He wants you to have life, and life more what? Abundantly. You have a Father that says, "I'm going to take care of you." So you see the process, and you see a principle, and then you see a promise back up in verse number 10. "For everyone that asketh," what's the next word? "Receiveth. And he that seeketh," does what? "Find it. Him that knocketh, it shall be open." That's a promise. Amen? Say, how can you be so sure? Because He's your Father. He has that responsibility. And He will not fail in it. And He's not just going to give you enough to just get you by. How much more is He going to take care of His children? So you see, Daniel was a man in his prayer life. Was one of praise. It was one of petition. Thirdly, back in Daniel in chapter number 6, read this verse with me in verse number 11. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says there, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. But here's something new now. And in addition to his prayer, and making supplication before his God. Not only was he praying, but he was also making supplication. I alliterate it in this. Number one is praise. Number two is petition. Number three is pleading. Pleading. I use that word because of what supplication means. And if you'll follow me, this quick Bible study, I believe it will encourage you with a good understanding. Supplication. The word supplication means this: to ask for favor, pity, mercy, a call for help. You say, well, isn't that a petition? A petition is a formal request. Supplication, something very personal. God, I really need you. You know what falls under supplication? When you're hurting. A petition is, God, I need to pay that electric bill. I need you to come through. Could you please meet this need? Supplication is, God, I don't even know if I can face tomorrow. I have been hurt. Life is dark. I need you. I need your mercy. I messed up. I'm struggling. Supplication. When you're hurting, when you're fearful, when your emotions seem to be taken over, it's not just my opinion. I want you to look at this with me real quick. Use your Bible. Look in Psalm chapter 30. I just brought out a good old-fashioned concordance, looked up the word supplication. You can do it too if you want to. There's more verses. Obviously, can't do all of them. But in Psalm chapter 30, look at this with me real quick. In Psalm chapter 30, verse number 8 through 10, you see the first time we see and we'll study here tonight is in times of danger and despair. In Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 8, I tried to put them in order so we can go quickly. Psalm 30 and verse number 8, I cry to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Do you see that the psalmist here is in danger? He's in despair. He thinks death is around the corner. And so you see the word supplication. Have you ever been in a place where life gets really dark? Supplication. When you just pour your heart out to God and say, this is how I feel. There's nothing wrong with that, church. You say, well, I don't want to hurt God. Newsflash, he already knows. All we're doing is confessing it. In times of danger and despair, in times of depression and darkness, we see supplication in Psalm chapter 55 and in verse number 1. In Psalm 55 and in verse number 1, it says this, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my, what's the next word? Supplication. Look for the depression and darkness. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me now. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Do you see the difference between petition and supplication? He made a supplication when he's in a dark place. He's depressed. He's mourning. He's hurting. In Psalm 119, towards the end of the chapter, in Psalm 119, and in verse number 169 and 170, you see times of doubt and disbelief. It says there, Psalm 119, verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Notice what the psalmist is saying. I need delivered, and all I've got is your word. It's all I've got. You know where the psalmist has found himself? In a time of doubting and disbelief. So how do you know that? Because if he was just, boom, this is his word, he wouldn't feel that way. But he's struggling. He's saying, God, all I've got's your word, and I am crying out to you. Help me. In times of desolation and discouragement, Psalm 142 and in verse number 1, Psalm 142 and verse number 1, times of desolation and discouragement, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You'll notice in his time of desolation, he felt alone. No one cares for me. He felt so lonely. He was so discouraged. And you see supplication. In Acts chapter number 1, skip to the New Testament, see a few instances. In Acts chapter number 1, at the beginning of this chapter, the Lord, he ascends. He tells them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Lord ascends. He goes to heaven. They're all standing there, all the disciples looking up. And the angel says, what are you staring here for? This same Lord is coming back. He tells them to go to Jerusalem. When they go to Jerusalem, now stop and think about the verse we're going to read in verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and what? So the church gathered together, knowing what supplication is. What's wrong? They're scared. They just watched the Lord ascend. He's gone. What do we do now? All they knew they were supposed to do is go wait. What's coming next? And so you see supplication in times of disorientation and being directionless. Sometimes we got to pour our heart out to God in supplication when we're just not sure what's going on. Have you ever been there? Everyone can say yes. When I'm not sure what to do next, here's the good news. Why is all this in the Bible? Because it happens. But I got better news. You can cry out to God. He will help you. That's why it's in here. Did he help the psalmist? Every time. Did he help these group of disciples? Oh yeah. We're here today because they did their job. But there is this time of disorientation. In Ephesians chapter number 6. Turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter number 6 and in verse number 18. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18 says, praying always with all prayer and what? Supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, what's the point here? Context, what has just been described? Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Why do we put on the armor of God? Because we are in a battle. Amen? We're in a spiritual battle. And it says there in verse number 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, you got to put on the armor of God. And once you get this armor on, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and what? Why? Because there's times in this spiritual battle that you just get drained. There's times when it just gets difficult because it's a battle. In these times when you think I'm out of strength and I can't go on, you know what God says? Come to me. Come to me. Supplication. So what do I say? Exactly how you feel. You say, well, that's mean. That's what the psalmist did in all those verses we read, and I'm pretty sure God wasn't mad at him. He wrote it down for us to learn from. It's just coming to God and saying, I really need you. I've been paddling hard, and I feel like I'm getting whipped. Praying with all prayer and supplication when you're drained and in difficult times. One more in Philippians chapter 4, just page over Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. In times of dread and disquiet. Dread and disquiet means a lack of calmness. In Philippians 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing. That word careful, understand when you read that, it means full of care. Another word we use a lot, anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you just get full of anxiety, you don't know how it's going to work out. And boy, there's so many things, and I just, God says, come to me. Daniel prayed with supplication. Not only was he making his petition to God, but it was scary. I think Daniel is one of the greatest men in the Bible. But he was going to face death. I'm pretty sure for the word supplication in our study here, that it went something like this. God, I'm trying, but I'm scared. I'm fearful. What's going to happen? I'm pretty sure God whispered something like this. I got you. And he shut the lion's mouth. King, my God is able. And everything changed. Daniel's life was one of, his prayer life was one of praise, petition, pleading, and supplication. And the last thing, and we're done, this is just a moment. In Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 3, try to be done right at 8:30 with them. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3, you see another prayer of Daniel's. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Look what he says. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and have rebelled. For time's sake, I'll stop there. But Daniel's prayer life was also one of penitence. Asking God's forgiveness. Just three quick words and we'll pray and be done. Number one, you see confession. Verse number 4, he says this. He prays unto God and he said, we have sinned. He made his confession, beginning verse number 4, beginning verse number 5, we have sinned. Our prayer life should every day have a time when we search our heart and say, God, here is where I have failed you. I confess this sin. Forgive me. I got good news. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Every time. What a great God. You see confession, then you see a clasping, a holding on. See, what's he holding on to? Verse number 4. God's mercy and God's love. You know, when we mess up, we deserve judgment, don't we? We deserve justice. There's been many times that I've had to crawl before God and say, God, I really messed up. But I am so glad that you're a merciful and a loving God. And you will keep your covenant. He'll never cast us away. Isn't that a blessing? You see, confession, clasping, and in verse number 13, cleansing. I know I skip around a lot, but as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Daniel prayed and said, I confess this. You're a loving and merciful God that's not going to forsake me. Now help us to change. Our prayer life should always consist of a time when we seek our heart, confess our sin, hold to God's love and mercy, and then listen, ask God for power to change your life so you don't go back to that sin. Daniel, without a doubt, was a great prayer warrior. And in his prayers in the book of Daniel, you see this penitence, this pleading, this supplication, this petition, formal request to God, and a time of praise. I know we got to dismiss, but we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer after our invitation. But when we pray tonight, when you pray this week, think about it. Think about this great prayer warrior. Let's try to get this in our life too.